Amen. Well, praise the Lord. What a rich morning it's been so far. I praise God. We're a little abandoned lowly here. I'm lonely. My wife up and left me and went to Ohio. And I was supposed to go along, but we had a calendar mix-up and it wasn't on my calendar. And I had a whole bunch of things committed for this weekend, including preaching here this morning. That would not have worked. So she went and with my daughters, and they had a family gathering on her side of the family in Ohio this weekend. So Stanley and I are batching it. But we're blessed and glad to be here. And I know Brother Ted's in Indiana this morning. He had contacted me this weekend or this week and said he'd be missing. And I think there's others traveling or maybe ill as well. So I'm thankful for each one of you that can be here today. And I am deeply grateful for the way in which the Lord has already met us, and I trust will continue doing that. And I know that my family is, they're traveling this morning, but I know they're listening in, and I'm sure there are others also. So God bless each of you that are out there and listening this morning, wherever you are. I'm glad that we can meet together around God's throne of grace, and He has already shown mercy to us and given us cause to rejoice today. All right. I've been so blessed with what Brother Stanley shared and what Brother Chad shared. And I just want to bless both of you. What we had here this morning is a picture of what it means to be a real Christian. And I agree with the words Brother Victor shared. And Chad, I welcome you to the journey. I rejoiced when your father shared the news with us on our brother's chat. But it's the beginning of the possibility of abundant life. I'm very thankful for the testimony that comes forth when a soul surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus. And I asked Stanley's permission to share just a little bit more from our family perspective about his journey. And I didn't know what he was going to share here today. But I know what he shared was from his heart to you, and we have seen the fruit of it in his life. And I can't help but think of the verse that I think it's John says, John or Peter, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And the things that Stanley shared with you today are things that I couldn't do for him, that choice he made back there after Bible school this spring, and he came home and shared with us a bit of the deep things God was doing in his heart. But that was a choice he needed to make. It was places he needed to go with God. It was commitments that he had to lock in his own life. And the things he shared with you are the things that have gone on in his heart that most of us don't see. You know what Brother Ken shared, and what Brother Ted tells us repeatedly about being a hypocrite, somebody who pretends to be good. It is possible to do that, and Stanley shared that. You can come to church, you can do a lot of the right things, you can go through the motions, but there's still telltale signs for the people who know you best. And I asked Stanley if I could share a few things from our perspective, but we have seen as a family a huge difference in his life in these past 8 months. Or however long it's been since that change took place. And Stanley was never a bad boy in any way. And we were always deeply grateful to have him as part of our family. But during those times when he wasn't doing well, he was struggling with himself. And we would know it because we would see it in the way he lived. Selfishness was always very close to the surface. Irritability. Firing off quick and sometimes angry responses at family members, and we all loved him in spite of those things. But I can't tell you what an incredible blessing it has been to see the change from the inside out in his life over these past months. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. And it's the real thing that we need to all have in our lives. And suddenly, that impatience began to shift to patience. That irritability began to change to pure charity, towards all of us, and especially his younger sisters, blessed me so much when I watched him starting to be a friend to his younger sisters in a way that you can't make someone do. And his life over these past months has just gone to be a joy to have him around. And again, I didn't know he was going to share this morning, but on the way down here, I knew he was having the opening, and I was just praying that God would bless him. And then as I reflected over these changes of these past months, I just found my heart saying, God, thank you for my son. Thank you for what he's becoming. Thank you for the life that he's living and the testimony that he's giving. And I know it comes as a fruit of the things he shared with you this morning. So I just wanted to share that with you because we've had a number of spiritual victories here among us in these past weeks. And I rejoice in every one of them. And I just want to encourage all of us to press into the kingdom, because it is in the yielding of ourselves to the Spirit of God to make us into his image, laying down our selfish will to take up the love that he wants to give us for others. It is in that surrender of self and that transformation that takes place inside of us by his Spirit that we become true children of God. And I know that's our desire. I believe it's the desire of all of us here. But let's press into that. It is worth it. And it is also what will make our church to be a real church and not just a religious group. And I know that's what we want to be. Last Sunday, my wife and I had the privilege of being up at the Union Valley Mennonite Church, which is a mid-Atlantic congregation up Rome, PA, almost up at the New York border. We did get to see most of the people from the church where David Burkholder is, which is right there in Rome. They're very close to each other, those two churches, and they all came over on Saturday evening. I had been asked to preach there Saturday evening, and then Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. It was supposed to be Sunday evening, but they moved it up to Sunday afternoon so that I could be back down here for the closing program last Sunday. But it was a true blessing to connect with that congregation of believers. And the bishop there, the reason I got asked, the bishop at that congregation serves with me as an advisor on the Palm Ministries board. And so he had asked me a number of months ago if I would be willing to come up and do that weekend meetings for them. But I really, really enjoyed connecting with them. Partly because of where I come from, some of those people I had connections with from my childhood and could remember. They remembered me, and I could remember who they were. But what blessed me so much was to see a little congregation there, and I think this is the same. This is true also for David's congregation. I can't remember the name of their congregation. Do you know, Nathan? Emmanuel Brotherhood, that's it, yes. And both of those congregations find themselves not far from each other, but living kind of alone in the greater scheme of social interaction compared to what we have here in Lancaster County. Lebanon County, there's just Mennonites everywhere you go. Up there, it's not that way at all. And there's some holiness people around, some Wesleyan people around, and of course they find some common ground with them, but there's a lot of just plain unbelievers around who have given up the faith, and we find it the same in Schuylkill County. People who once would have had a faith foundation, but today they're not walking in it. They're very, very, very lukewarm if they go to church at all, and just a lot of unbelief. And so as a congregation of believers in the midst of that environment with a real desire to have a missional outreach, it calls for real Christianity. And I really, really was blessed to see the hunger of their hearts and the desire to express those things. And so it was an encouragement to me. And I know it's our heart here as well. And so may God help us on that journey as we want to reach out. And I was blessed with what Brother Nathan shared. And I think we ought to talk maybe sometime as a brotherhood and at one of our brothers' meetings about how we can be more active in ministering to those kinds of needs, because they're all around us. And so often I think it's easy for us to live in a sort of oblivion. We know they're out there. But Jesus wants us to be his hands and feet, ministering to the world around us like he did while he walked here. How do we do that? And so God bless us as we seek him and desire to do that. Well, as I pondered what to preach here this morning, I really wanted to preach on something on Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving's here, and I love the Thanksgiving holiday. I think it's the most beautiful holiday of the year because it is so utterly in sync with the heart of God. But where God led me was related to Thanksgiving, and maybe deeper than Thanksgiving, to something that is actually what produces Thanksgiving in our hearts. And Thanksgiving should not be something that we just exercise ourselves in 1 week a year or 1 month a year or whatever extended time you want to put around this holiday. But Thanksgiving should be something that we live in all the time in our hearts because of something that is inside of us. What is that something that is inside of us that should produce a heart of Thanksgiving? That affects the way we relate to other people. I'd like to speak on the second fruit of the Spirit today that I believe is something that will come forth from the heart of a transformed believer. And if you know the fruit of the Spirit, you'll be able to tell me what that is. What is the second one?
Joy.
That's right. So I'd like to speak about the joy of the believer today. What should be in our hearts and will produce thanksgiving? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 8, with whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I love that expression. We'll talk more about what some of that means. And in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I wish that I had time to go to that chapter. There's some really interesting things there. I was meditating on that about how we worship the Lord. Maybe I'll get back to it a little bit later if I have enough time. But as they were rejoicing in the victories that they had won in being able to build the wall of Jerusalem, and now they were reading this came in the context of them reading the law to the people. Remember Ezra the priest, Nehemiah was the governor, and he brought Ezra the priest and the Levites were working under them, and they had all the people. Well, it doesn't say they made them stand. It says that they stood and listened to the reading of the law. And as they heard the reading of the law, probably for the first time there on the streets of Jerusalem in a long, long time, they wanted to weep. And I believe that we find that that sentiment in our own hearts when we're confronted with God's truth, and yet it's something that we've been resisting, or we've been tears come very close to the surface. They wanted to weep. And I would find that understandable, but it was extremely interesting what Nehemiah and Ezra told the people. They said, don't weep. This is a time for rejoicing as you bring yourselves back into alignment with God and who he is and what his will is for your life and the blessings he wants to bring to you. And essentially, go out and make a party, is what they said. Go and eat and drink and invite friends. And as I looked at all that, I thought, wow, that's a really interesting observation about what alignment with God should do in our lives. And it is the fountain of true joy in our hearts. What is it? Well, it's not the same as happiness. Happiness is basically an emotion. We feel happy about different things, but I'm going to say happiness is produced by joy. But happiness can also come from much lesser things. But joy is not the same as happiness. So when you see somebody that just seems happy, it may or may not be being produced by true joy in their hearts. Happiness as an emotion is a transient thing. You can feel happy about a lot of things. Maybe, brothers, you've got a hard job to do and you're not sure how it's going to go. and all of a sudden you find yourself at the end of it, and it went very well, and it's a beautiful product, whatever it is you were trying to do, and you feel happy about that. But that happiness can turn upside down the next time when something goes exactly opposite of the way you want. So happiness isn't what we're necessarily targeting, but joy in our hearts will produce happiness. And there's all kinds of things that you can look at. You can think of your own examples about what makes you happy. A super good deal maybe in the grocery store that you found, that something that you didn't think you could afford and it's on sale and that can make you happy. Or a car that you wanted that's a really good deal and you get it and it just drives so nice and it makes you happy. Happiness isn't wrong. But I'm trying to make the point that happiness by itself is not the joy we're talking about. Joy is something deeper that will ultimately produce a happiness in you, but it's something much more substantive than just happiness. And I think it's crucial that we understand that, because our world seeks happiness. Don't worry, be happy. How many of you have seen that on the back of a car or somewhere? And that was a saying quite a few years ago, actually, but the idea of it has continued to go through our society. Just try not to care about anything and just be happy. Well, ultimately, if you don't have the fountain of joy welling up from inside you by the things we're going to talk about this morning, your happiness is always going to be short-lived and challenged by the things that make you unhappy, and you will find them as you go through life. Joy transcends that unhappiness. Joy produces something that can help you through circumstances that otherwise would make you unhappy. Webster says that joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or the assured approaching possession of a good. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, joy then is produced by, it's a delight of the mind that's anchored in who God is and in knowing that my life is in order and the heaven is open before me and there's a peace in my heart because I understand who God is and who I am in relation to God. And when we understand that and we have that clarity, it produces that delight of mind. And it's not transient, because it's a condition that becomes a state of our life. It's a glorious and triumphant state. And I believe this is what, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which a lot of people think he did, but when he says about Jesus that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him. Now, how can you go through a cross experience? How can you be flogged as he was? How can you have a crown of thorns pressed in your head? How can you be nailed to a cross and have it dropped in the ground? How can you go through all of those things and still have a joy in your heart? But it says, for the joy that was set before him, he had a vision for something beyond. He saw something farther than the difficulty that he was currently experiencing. And that's the joy that we're talking about. And so he endured those things. I'd like to say that the world cannot understand this. But this is altogether the difference between the joy that a believer will have versus just the transient happiness that an unbeliever might experience. The world who are not believers and who have not aligned themselves with God cannot possibly understand this joy that abides in the heart of a believer, because it's something that only comes through alignment with God. This is how Christians can rejoice even in persecution and in trials. And I distinctly remember as a young man, I think I was maybe 18, when we were down here at Charity, and I had gone with the youth group on a witnessing trip to Lancaster. And we used to go once a month every Sunday on a Sunday afternoon after church and I think fellowship meal, and then we'd get together as youth and go hand out tracts in Lancaster. And most times it was a very positive experience. We enjoyed doing it. Well, one day, I have no idea what was going on in this fellow's life. We didn't even have any conversation, but there was this young colored boy, and he had a real punky look about him, and I offered him a track. No, I don't want that track. And then I said, well, Jesus loves you, and I do too. And he got right up in my face, and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Say that again." And I said, "Jesus loves you, and I do too." And he up and walloped me a good one across the side of my face. And I wasn't prepared for that. I was shocked. I didn't know. And he hit me hard. I didn't go down, but I definitely reeled. And I came back up, and something else took over me. It wasn't me, because in those moments you don't think. But who you are inside is what takes over at that moment. And so when I recovered from the blow and I looked at him, I instantly felt like I should say it again. And I did. And I also remembered, turn the other cheek. So I literally turned and I was prepared for him to wallop the other side if he wanted to. And I said, "Friend, Jesus still loves you and I still do too." And you know, he had no idea what to do with that. He started mumbling and shaking his head and backed away. And I think he realized he had overstepped. I mean, technically it would have been assault, just what he had done. And he went away, and I didn't have any more interaction with him. He didn't slap me the second time. But there was something that took hold of my heart that was not normal. And I believe it was what we're talking about here. If you read the Martyr's Mirror, which I'm so thankful for those stories that have been recorded, because they're all true stories. And these men of the cloister right here had a burden that those stories be recorded and passed down to God's people. And I know that for us older ones, we remember it better than you younger ones, but I would really encourage every family here to get a copy of the Martyr's Mirror if you don't have it. Put it on your bookshelves at home, and I would encourage you young people to at times take it out and just read some of those stories, because they're powerful testimonies of God's grace in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And you will find a lot of this joy that I'm speaking of, where they knew that death was coming, but they'd be singing on the way going to the stake where they were to be burned or thrown to the wild animals. How do you do that? It's got to be something deeper than the circumstances of life. And I thought about it even. This is very contemporary, but let's look at it with the update that Mike sent yesterday about Ukraine. And I'll read it. You sisters, I don't think the sisters would have got this, right, Mike? Posted it on our brother's chat. But this is, it says, Ukraine of this day, and I suppose all of you know we are collaborating with a church there in Kharkiv. This testimony comes from Kherson, but circumstances throughout southern and northern Ukraine there are difficult. Or eastern and northern Ukraine, I mean. Let me read this. Ukraine of this day, Kherson, no electricity, no water, no heat. Occupiers exploded the power supply of the city and region. Crowds of people around the house. The generator is running. The church has an artesian well, and the church generously supplies water to those in need. People come to warm up, to take water, charge their phones. Out here in the wood yard, castor boiling water so that people can drink hot tea. But at the entrance to the house of prayer, the inscription reads, "No bread." The fact is that in the city, after the occupants blew up the power supply, all bakeries stopped baking bread. Authorities are desperately looking for a way out, and yet there is no bread. People reach out to the church for bread, but yet there is no bread. In the villages, the picture is even darker. Their people have not seen bread for months. This is what we saw in Kherson region for the first time after the deoccupation on November 14th, which is just a week or so ago. But then they close with this: "We pray, we believe, we act. God is good." I wonder how many of us this morning would be able to share a testimony like that if we were facing the circumstances that they are. I can't totally wrap my mind around it. We go home to our warm houses in this cold weather, and we thank God that we have a roof over our heads and four walls around us, and we can heat our homes and we can get out of the cold. What if you couldn't? Because some mean dictator from somewhere removed every possibility of you heating your house. Would your heart be filled with bitterness and anger? Maybe at God. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Or would you still be able to say, "We pray, and we believe, and we act. God is good." Now, I want to tell you something this morning. God could end Putin tomorrow. He could do it. And there's a lot of us that would probably rejoice to see a man whose heart is so cruel be removed from this world. But God does not remove evil from the world, because it's only in the face of that evil that His love can be demonstrated. When this church is willing to open their doors and let anyone come, believer or unbeliever, charge their phones, get water from the well, brothers and sisters, it's the love of God, that same love that Jesus had as He hung on that cross, looking at the joy that was beyond the cross. It's that love that comes through in the face of evil. But we cannot experience that love, nor can we reflect that love, unless we are willing to surrender self and let go of the bitterness and anger that wants it the way I want it. And these are extreme circumstances we're talking about, but there's much lesser situations in everyday life that come to bear in our lives. Who are we on the inside? And what is it that comes out of our life? To have joy is not necessarily an attainable goal that you can say, you know, I want to have joy in my life, so I'm going to do steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and I will have joy. It doesn't work that way. Joy is a byproduct of something that is produced secondarily from a condition of our souls. And if you want joy, you're going to have to deal with the condition of your soul, the condition of your heart. And when those things are right, then joy will come. But you can't have joy just because you want it. You have to pursue God, and then you will find joy. It is experienced only by those who've completely surrendered their heart and will and life and will to Jesus Christ. And it remains constant. It's much deeper, much greater than any earthly happiness could ever be. And it remains constant even in affliction. And there's so many examples of this. So we already mentioned Martyr's Mirror, but most of you are also familiar with Pablo's testimony here, which is very recent and fresh for us. But in the days when his health was declining and his body was beginning to suffer, he was not complaining. He was rejoicing. He was sharing the love of God with everyone that he could, right until the moments when he could no longer speak. And his testimony was one of joy, abiding joy, even in those last moments. Death was not something that made him afraid. How is it in my life? This is part of the abundant Christian life that God wants for each and every Christian. It's the milk and honey of Canaan, and it's spiritually something God wants us to experience every day in our life. So I like to look at what this joy is, what kind of joy this is, as we speak of this joy of the believer. And the first, and I have 4 points here, then I want to look at the secrets to finding this joy. What do we need to do in our lives that will produce this fruit in us? Remember, it's a spiritual fruit. So those are my 2 main points, and I have 4 or 5 points under each of those, and we'll move through this fairly quickly. But what kind of joy is this? Well, first of all, in one of the verses we already read there, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it's an unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy and full of glory, Peter says there. What is an unspeakable joy? Well, it's beyond the human mind's comprehension and ability to connect with and expression. And there's so many examples of this even in Scripture. Think of Paul and Silas when they were arrested, and it says they were beaten, and then they were thrown in stocks, and it's midnight. Now, I'd like you to just think about what it was like to be in that situation. You're tired. I mean, they were out preaching. How long before that? You're tired. You've been sorely abused, and now you end up in prison with your feet in stocks. Wouldn't it be reasonable to mope just a little bit? God, I've been out here preaching for you all day, and now you let me end like this. I think it'd be reasonable from a human perspective to mope just a little bit, maybe a whole lot, because it doesn't seem reasonable. It's not the way our minds would want to be. But there's no record of that in the way they responded. When they were thrown into that situation, what does it say they did at midnight? They sang praises. and not standing out in the corner where everybody's going to see him and hear him. They sang praises in prison, where it was the most unlikely and impossible place. Who was listening and heard their praises? Well, the other prisoners for sure. And I believe they probably thought, what in the world is this? These men are completely out of their minds. Who does this? We'll teach them. They'll learn. But who else was listening? Who else heard their praises at midnight? The jailer did. But before the jailer even did, who heard? God did. That's exactly right. The God that they were filled with His Spirit, the God that they were out there preaching that day, the God with whom they were aligned as they landed in prison that night, that God heard those praises. And that God said, I will respond to the hearts of these men. And He made sure the jailer heard those songs. And the doors of the prison were opened. And you know the rest of the story of what God did that night. But I'm telling you, it's an unspeakable joy. The world cannot relate to this. The world cannot understand. And it is known only, and it is expressed only by those who are willing to be the way Paul and Silas were in that prison. What is coming out of your life and mine? The apostles were arrested and they still preached. And it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. And Stephen, I want you to look at this one with me. Such a powerful testimony. Acts chapter 7. Turn there, please. And think about what it would have been like to be Stephen. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And Stephen had given them quite a sermon as he was on trial. And in verse 54, they came to the end of that sermon. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that's not a pretty picture. That's a level of vitriol and anger that is very significant. But he, verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, it says he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God. Do you see what produces joy? He wasn't seeing the faces of those who were coming. It says literally, I guess, biting him, gnashing on him with their teeth. That's pretty up close and personal. But he looked up steadfastly and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And as these men are gnashing on him with their teeth, he says, behold, I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then it says they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. This man, we can't deal with him. And they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. As he was, I can picture him there, kneeling on the ground, hands raised up to heaven, still seeing God and Jesus standing at his right hand, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and he died. Joy unspeakable, brothers and sisters. That young man, Saul, who was stood there and thought he did God service in getting rid of these heretics, he later became the man, probably partly through the testimony of Stephen's life, that wrote most of our New Testament. We have so much from that young man. If Stephen hadn't been full of that joy of the Holy Ghost and that joy that bubbled forth and that joy that saw beyond the gnashing of teeth and that joy that saw beyond the stoning and expressed this, I wonder if we'd have Saul turn to Paul. But I tend to think, and again, bear with me, I'm speculating, but when Saul found himself on that journey to Damascus and he was struck to the ground by that beam of light, And this voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I wonder if some of these scenes didn't flash through his mind. And then Saul said those words, powerful words, a question that should come from the heart of every single human being as we grapple with who God is and who we are and who we should be in relation to God. And Saul said these words, who art thou, Lord? And the voice answered, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That was a moment of transformation in his life. That was a moment of conversion for him. That was a moment of passing from one understanding to a majorly different understanding. And the fruit of his life became something totally different than what had been before. And his life began to, from that point forward, express the spiritual joy that he had seen in some of these people, including Stephen, whom he had persecuted and stoned. Now, we have cushy lives today. I don't care how you look at it. We can relate. I mean, we can't relate, but we can sense the suffering to some degree of the Ukrainians because it's very contemporary. And we've got some people sitting here in our congregation that are very closely connected to them. And so it tugs on our hearts. But it's still over there. However, 4,000 miles away. It's still far over there. It's away from us. We never have had any kind of suffering in our lives anywhere close to that. And so it's difficult for us to comprehend this unspeakable joy that carries you through very hard times like that. But I'd like you to think, and this is where Thanksgiving comes into play. And we all know that song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And I want to just ask you a question this morning. What does it take to make you complain? Think about the last time that you complained. And I'll tell you when it was for me. It was on Friday morning when this weather started to get bitingly cold, or maybe it was Thursday. Thursday was a nasty day, weather-wise. It was cold, it was damp, and the wind was blowing, and I started to complain Thursday afternoon. And I wasn't far into that complaining, and God smote my heart and said, Carl, think about those suffering in Ukraine. They don't have a warm place to go tonight. They would just be happy to be able to be out and work in the cold and go get into a warm place that they know is waiting for them. And my heart was smitten and I repented and I said, thank you, Lord. But I want to ask you, what does it take to make you complain? And then think about this joy we're talking about, that God wants to be a well within you, springing up and blessing people around you. This is an everlasting joy. Isaiah 51 and verse 11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And this is a prophetic picture of the return, the triumphant return of God and His people triumphing over captivity and triumphing over the sorrows that they experienced in captivity. But I believe it is beyond that, a spiritual picture of something that we too should be entering into. A victorious, triumphant church with something to rejoice about because we have a triumphant King that we are following. Everlasting joy. And it begins in this life. And it's perfected in glory. And you know, never have we been in a time that I can remember in my lifetime when this world needs to see this more than today. And I'm sure there's been dark moments throughout history, probably even darker than ours before I was born. But certainly since the time I was born in 1970 to now, many of the circumstances we're facing are unprecedented for a lot of people around the world. And there's tremendous insecurity. There's tremendous fear. There's tremendous anxiety about what the future's going to hold. And people worry. And in general, happiness is quite challenged for a lot of people around the world right now. And they need to see something different. There needs to be a testimony that comes forth from our lives that challenges that picture of fear and insecurity and uncertainty. Do you know whom you have believed? And are you persuaded that He's able to keep you while you're here in this life? And when this life is over, we go somewhere where there is no more sorrow. There is no more suffering. There is no more sin. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Whatever our cross is today, brothers and sisters, it's not any worse than what our Lord went through for us. Can we embrace that joy that transcends whatever this life will hold? Everlasting joy. And then go out and sing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But you can only do that when that's the truth. If you're living for what this life holds out to you, well, there's going to be challenges to that. But this joy God wants us to have is an everlasting joy. It is also an ever-present joy. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 16. And bear with me, I'm just going to read some of these verses to you because they're brief and it'll take too long to turn to them. But Psalm 89, 15 says, "Blessed is the people that knows the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." And I pondered what that joyful sound is. And I think it's the joyful sound of God's voice. As they hear the voice of God and they understand who He is. And they will walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Rejoicing all the day. Rejoicing in and about the name of our God and His Son Jesus. Excitement. Blessed are they experiencing the sounds of joy. And this should be the environment in which we live our lives. And it affects our attitudes and relationships with others. And it's burdened my heart a lot of times when I see professing Christians, believers, and they honestly look like they've swallowed a jar of pickles recently. And they've lost their last friend in the world, and their faces are long, and their tempers are short, and their patience is almost non-existent. And you just wonder, is that really the way a Christian should be? And it's not. It's not. When those are the expressions of our lives, something is missing. Something needs to be changed. There is no more powerful thing than you can do if you want to get people's attention than just go somewhere in public and act inexpressibly joyful. Smile like crazy and make them wonder what in the world is wrong with you. Somebody will eventually ask you, "What are you so happy about?" Well, if you ever want a good opportunity to tell them what I'm so happy about? But let the joy of the Lord be expressed in your face. And listen, if you're too shy and too timid to say much, well, just smile the next time you go into the grocery store or the hardware store or the gas station. Just smile. I promise you, when you smile, you'll get a smile back. It works every time. It's the most powerful language that there is. And there should be nobody smiling more than a Christian. We have a great deal to smile about. And I found myself challenged this year, and I'll just share with you, and convicted, I'm going to say. Some of you know that we've been working at building a new store up in West Allentown for moving one of our locations. I can honestly say it's the most difficult endeavor I have ever undertaken. And not because building is hard, but because government has gotten impossibly difficult in a whole lot of ways. And I've decided I'll never do this again by myself. We've passed the time where it's possible to build in a highly developed area by yourself and do your own thing. Can't do it anymore, at least if you want to retain sanity. It takes a team of professionals working together to navigate all this. And I've assembled my team of professionals after the fact. But the amount of stress that I've endured going through all of that and learning my lessons the hard way and a lot of mistakes I made along the way because I didn't know what I was doing in navigating all of this, it's been extremely stressful. And I found my joy challenged a lot of times throughout the course of this year. And I noticed, and I'm usually, those of you who know me, I'm by nature a happy person. In fact, 20 years ago or 25 years ago when I drove truck in Ohio and I was an owner-operator and I had, well, that time it was just an old kind of dumpy Freightliner truck, but I tried to make it look a little bit nice, and I enjoyed driving that truck. I had a big bumper on the front, and I put a row of lights across the bottom of that bumper that was shaped in a smile. And there was no other truck had those down the road. And that got me the nickname Smiley. So I've always been a smiley person, and that's not bad. But that's not necessarily by itself produced from this joy I'm talking about. It's just who I am. Almost got in trouble in New York City one time when I was driving the bus for the Ohio Faith Group, and we had gone up there for the weekend. And I was following their directions. Daniel Pollard was giving me directions, but he wasn't a bus driver, and he wasn't totally aware of the fact that buses can't always go where cars do, and he wanted us to go through the Queens Tunnel, I think it was, going out into Queens. Anyway, somehow I got in the wrong lane, and I was in the car lane, and I didn't belong there. And I got stopped right before the tunnel, and the police officers were swarming up around, and what was I doing? Smiling. Because that's just how I tend to deal with life. And I was smiling, and this police officer said, "Why do you think this is funny?" And I said, "Well, I don't think this is funny, but what am I supposed to do, cry? I mean, I..." So anyway, they left me go. I didn't get a fine, and they put me over in the other lane. But smiling sometimes, it maybe isn't always the most appropriate thing. But Christians should be able to smile the majority of the time. And this summer, as I faced some of these difficult things, I found people asking me how I'm doing, and my response was changing from great or fantastic to I'm doing okay. And I noticed that I'm responding different than I normally do because I was feeling this load of care. And I was convicted by that. You know what? If I let that continue and I let myself go down under the burden of these things, it challenges this joy. And the testimony of my life is going to shift. I want my life to be something that brings glory to God because of who He is and what He's done in my life. Not something that's defined by my human limitations dealing with the things that come my way. So what's going on in our lives as we consider this joy? Is it ever present? Are you able to go through the deepest challenges that you face in your life? And you know what they are better than I do. But I know every single one of us has challenges. Every single one of us has cares. Whether they're great or small, they're there. How do we face them? And what's the response of our hearts to them? Are we pickle-faced Christians, or are we people who have a deep and abiding well of joy inside of us that will come out in those times? Other people around us will know, and they will be affected by those things. And I do want to say, all of our life goes better when we can reach into that well of joy in our hearts because of who God is and what He's done for us. And let that be our expression, all of life goes better. And maybe even that interaction with the police officers there in New York City would have turned out different if I hadn't been smiling. I don't know. But I do know that when your life is full of joy, it makes the rest of your life go better. Fourthly, looking at what is this joy? What kind of joy is this? And this is my last point here. This is joy that produces action. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12. I want to pull some things here from the first six verses. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Now there's laying down the conditions. Is that our testimony about God? If it is, now this next part can be your reality. "Therefore, because of these things, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." That's pretty active, isn't it? Joy produces action, and it's a powerful motivation. God's great salvation. And aligning ourselves with who God is and understanding His will. And incidentally, it caught my eye this morning in the psalm that Brother Mark read, opening up. Of course, I had the message on my heart, so some of these things jumped out at me. But in verse 11, it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Get this. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. I'm thinking, wow, even nature rejoices because of God. And I know you could take that too far. But the fact of the matter is, when there's an alignment with God, there is something beautiful that just comes out of that. And, you know, you can go out in the woods and listen to the birds sing and you'll hear them express what God created them to express. And they do sound happier than a lot of Christians a lot of times. It's very inspirational to go out and listen to the birds as they wake up in the morning. This joy produces action in our lives. And I'm going to say something here. Maybe I'll embarrass Hardy, but I think it was Hardy many years ago at a couples night that we had back here. And this is long before we were part of this congregation, but we had gotten invited to come to a couples night. And there was some kind of a challenge question that was thrown out. What is something you appreciate about your spouse? And a handful of couples were picked to share something. And Becky shared this about you, Hardy. If I recall, I'm sure it was you, that when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you say is, "Praise the Lord, it's another new day." Am I remembering that right? Where's Becky? I think that's what it was. And you know, I never forgot that, ever. That has blessed my heart since that time, as I considered that testimony. So, I'm sorry for embarrassing you here this morning, but it's a testimony or an illustration of what I'm trying to say. This power from God needs to work in our hearts and give expression to itself every day. It's a joy that produces action. Are we drawing water out of the wells of salvation? And when we have that joy in our hearts because our hearts are right with Him, our hearts are aligned with Him, we've experienced that redemption, we know that though thou wast angry with me because I was living in rebellion, yet now is thine anger turned away and you comfort me. We can feel and sense God's love. And our hearts say, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There's a locking in of faith that experiences who God is. And the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He's my song. He also has become my salvation. When that's your experience, then those wells open up and they begin to pour forth something that fills your life and overflows to others about us. It can't help but spill out. It becomes a fountain of praise to God and to others. And then we start doing some of the things it talked about here in verse 5 and 6. We sing, we cry, we shout because God is great and we love Him and He's doing good things in our lives. And you heard some of that this morning, some of the testimonies that were shared. What's coming from your life and mine? If joy unspeakable is inside us, the joy of the believer is inside us, the world's going to know it. Because this joy does produce action in our life. All right, turn with me now to John 15, and I want to look at 4 points or 5 about secrets to finding this joy. What conditions does it take in our lives to have this joy produced? Remember, it's a byproduct. It's not something that you can just go and get, but we can seek to do the business in our hearts that's needed to produce the conditions that will produce joy. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm going to pause there for the moment. The first point here in secrets to finding this joy is learning to abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. And what does that mean? I remember a number of years ago, one of my daughters asked me a question. And she said, Dad, how do you walk with God? I was glad to hear that question because it told me some of the deep things that were going on in her heart, which have since borne fruit in her life. But that question was an interesting one. And dads, I'd like you to think about that. What would you tell your children if one of your children came to you and asked you that question? Dad, what does it mean to walk with God? We talk about that. We see examples of people. Enoch in the Bible, it says he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it's pretty close to this principle of abiding in Christ. And I'd like to say this is the foundation. This is where this joy we're talking about begins in our lives, a personal experience with God. And Jesus gives us here a very direct description of how this works in the example of the grapevine, where you have the vine and you have the branches. And if any of you have ever seen a grapevine, you know how it is. You can look at the trellis and you can see quite an expansive display of plant and later on fruit, and it's beautiful. And yet you got to look to find where the source of all that is. But somewhere, usually towards the center of that thing, all those branches spread out along the trellis. But somewhere there is a vine that has a root that goes into the ground and feeds that entire thing. And if you were to clip one of those branches off, and it might be ever so beautiful out there 10 feet away, but if you were to clip it off and remove it from the source of life in that vine, well, that branch is going to wither and die. It will not bear fruit. And Jesus uses that example to illustrate for us what it means to abide in Christ. It is simply feeding from His supply of strength. It's being closely attached. It's depending on Him for our sustenance in life and even our very physical life at times. It's communion with Him. It's hearing His voice and pouring out your heart to Him unafraid and unashamed. What you heard from Brother Stanley this morning is learning to abide in Christ. When his heart made that switch and he came to that place that he said, God, I'm going to do this, all of a sudden, Scripture takes on a very different thing. It becomes a joy. It becomes something you want to feed on. You start to find God here. You see things that you never saw before. It's meaningful to you. And you find something that you actually can share with others because it's taking on meaning and expression in your life. It's feeding on the vine. And of course, prayer becomes a very meaningful thing. When you know God and you love Him in a personal way, your prayer is going to become a way of life. It's not going to be limited to the time you might spend in the morning that you allocate to praying to Him. But it's going to become something that you have a consciousness of God as you go throughout your day, that you're going to be able to pray on a moment's notice. And I'm so blessed. The older I get, the more this happens. God will bring something to my mind totally unrelated to what I'm doing at the moment. And I realize it's a prompting from the Spirit to breathe a prayer for that situation. It's so sweet to be able to know God's right there and He's listening. And He can do things. And when our hearts are tuned to Him that way, He does those things for us. Being attached to Him like the grape branch is to the vine. And I believe this is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 1:21 when he says, "For me to live is Christ." It's when our relationship with Christ is something that is infused into every part of our expression. It becomes who we are. And it literally helps us as we have to make the decisions that life throws our way, ridiculous little decisions, or they seem to us ridiculous little decisions, what kind of shoes to buy maybe, or what kind of car to get, or, you know, other things that some people would say God doesn't care about. You know what? All of it becomes an expression of who God is as His life is infused into ours and ours is infused into God. And it's amazing. You'll find God speaking to you in a personal way as you come to know Him like this. Abide in the vine. Secondly, there's joy in service, bearing fruit. Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Now, I'm going to read 6 and 7 here too. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So in verse 5 and verse 8, we have fruit bearing as a outworking of this abiding in the vine that we were looking at. And there's joy in fruit bearing, and that's contrasted with verse 6 of being a branch that doesn't bear fruit, and it's cut off and it's put into the fire. What a contrast. One's destroyed and burned, and the other is something that produces ongoing life. There's joy in fruit, in bearing fruit for God, fulfilling the will and desires of our Lord. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now that seems maybe like an oxymoron. How does weeping and joy go together? But again, remember, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There is at times in our life, periods that we must do the sowing, and maybe it's not fun. As that preacher challenged Brother Stanley, you can open your heart. No, it's not fun, but it will be okay. Why? Because of what's on the other side of that. It's so much better than living with those things all bottled up and keeping the lid on it. Whatever the sowing is that needs to be done in our lives, or whatever the work God has for us to do, there is a time when we may have to go, and it's not fun, it's not pleasing to the flesh, and it causes us tears. But they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And this joy comes from the fruit that bears out in our lives and in the lives of others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Abandoning our will and ourself to do God's will and serve others. And you know, this is perhaps one of the deepest secrets to that if you want to physically do something to find joy, that will have the greatest chance of producing you with a feeling, something more than giddy happiness, is just going and doing something for someone else. Just serving someone. Years ago, there was a young man that had come to me for some counsel, and this is many years ago, and he was really struggling with himself, and he was really struggling with being fulfilled in life, and he was really struggling with understanding if he was in the will of God. And I started to get into his life and talk about the things he did and the things he thought and the things that he spent time in and all of those things. And I discovered it was all about himself. It wasn't bad things. In fact, he spent huge amounts of time reading his Bible and praying. But his entire life was wrapped up about himself. And guess what? In spite of the appearance of righteousness, he didn't have joy. He didn't have fulfillment. And I don't think he really knew God. He was going through an exercise of some things. And I finally said to him, "You know what? Biggest thing you need in your life is get outside of yourself. Go find somebody and split wood for him for a Saturday." He could never bring himself to do that. It was like the rich young ruler that went away sorrowful. And he lived his life from that point on and did not find what he was seeking. And I believe it was because of this. He lived for self. He was wrapped up in himself, and he never found the fruitfulness of serving other people. I want to challenge you this morning. I don't care where you are, young, old, or where you are in life. Go live for other people. Do something that is purely unselfish, doesn't benefit you in any way. And just simply give yourself to doing something for the good of others. And you're going to find something that happens in your heart when you're done with that. That's going to feel good, I promise. And when you live that way as a regular outworking of your life, because of the spiritual fountain of joy that's in your heart, you will find this reality. How many of you remember Brother Paul Rainier? All right, now I'm getting to the old timers here. Yes. Well, I worked with Brother Paul up in Denver Cold Storage for, 2 years. And we used to have a lot of really wonderful discussions in that lunchroom, and I remember some of them. But you know what I remember most about Brother Paul was not in the lunchroom, and he contributed a lot to some of those discussions during that time. We played chess together on some of our breaks. But what I remember most about Paul was out in the freezer or in the cooler when he was on the lift jack, and somebody would come along and ask him to stop doing what he was doing and go do something else. And a lot of people would have responded, "Look, I'll be there in a minute. Let me finish this. You know, that's an interruption. I've got my work I'm doing." Paul's response was unequivocally, and every time he would say, huge smile on his face, "I'm here to serve." And he'd go do it. And his attitude reflected that. And you know, as a young man, I was, 21, 2 at the time. That powerfully inspired me, and I've never forgotten it. And I remind him of that from time to time. Here to serve. And I do believe for him, it was an outworking of the joy of the Lord in his heart. What does your life say about you to the people around you? Would they reflect that way because of what's coming out of your life? Or do we live selfishly? Joy in service. Joy in believing. Verse 13. Greater love. I'm sorry. Yeah. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. No. Sorry. I got the wrong reference here. It's Romans 15, verse 13. Let me just read that one to you. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that the phrase I wanted there is that joy and peace in believing. A heart full of faith in God is a heart full of joy. It's again something greater than ourselves. It's greater than anything in this world. It's a faith in a God who's all powerful, all knowing, and in complete control. Can your heart say that today, in spite of all the insecurity that is around us in the world? My God is in control. Might not look like it, and it might not feel like it in the circumstances of my life, but at the end of the day, He's in control of my life. And I'm going where He is when this is all over. That can put a smile on your face through the midst of the biggest difficulties. It's faith in the promise of heaven after this life. And therefore, circumstances may be negative, but God's people have joy. God is still good, even when we're freezing in Kherson. And it's caused by faith. Faith in God's promises, trust in His dealings, complete trust. And this is a spiritual virtue that will produce joy in your life. Two more and we'll be done. Joy in loving. Verse 9 of John 15, where we are. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That love that Jesus showed us when He went to that cross. It's the love, He says, continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, be consumed with a passionate love for the Lord Jesus. For who He is as a person. For what He has done for us spiritually and otherwise. Love is such a powerful thing. We don't have any courting couples in our congregation right now. And I wish we did. I like them. Seth is pretty close, but he's almost a goner now. We didn't get to observe too much of his relationship. But when you see a courting couple and you see the power that love has in their life to produce, it just brightens all the circumstances that are about them. It produces a deep kind of joy. And it's not necessarily the spiritual joy, but it can be. But it's something that radiates from their life and it fills them and it consumes them and it expresses itself through them. And they can almost think of nothing else except this beautiful person that I'm getting to marry soon. But do we love our Jesus that way? And does His love fill our hearts for each other that way? That it's an all-consuming thing. If our love is what it should be, it will cause us to have joy. I also will say, love for others produces joy in our hearts. You want to do something that will bring joy? Make a willful, intentional choice to love someone who's hard to love. And that's not easy. I know it's not easy. I've experienced it not being easy. But when you make a willful choice, an intentional choice, and you act on that choice to do loving things towards someone who's not easy to love, I'm telling you, it brings joy inside. Because it's from Him. It's not from us. Joy in loving. And finally, joy in obedience. And we read this verse in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And this is an outworking of the surrendered heart that gives itself to the Lordship of Jesus and wants to do His will and wants to live for Him, but it's a key that a lot of Christians miss. It's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling about Jesus and wanting to have Jesus in my life, but not letting Him have His way and direct how I'm actually going to live. There's a lot of Christians today that live that way. But this is obedience. It involves the deep surrender of our will. Do I want my way? And will I insist on my way? Or am I willing to surrender my will to Him? We have a lot of younger families here, and you know how it is with your young children. My children are past this point, but I well remember. And when you have a young child who has a will, stubborn will, and it's not surrendered, and they're in conflict with something that they need to do, that you've told them to do, whether it's cleaning up the toys or feeding the dogs or whatever else it might be, going to bed, what else, and sometimes it's eating supper. But whatever it is, when they have set their will and they don't want to do that, are they joyful? Children, are you happy when you have those things going on in your life? No. It produces a great dissatisfaction. They are as grumpy can get when they are in those situations. And of course, sometimes it takes some kind of discipline to clear that thing and bring that heart into surrender. But when they have surrendered, and when they're yielded to what mama or daddy says, and they have come into alignment with the direction that was given to them, all of a sudden, the countenance changes, and there's happiness, and there's peace, and it's a form of joy. And it's no different, brothers and sisters, for God's big children than it is for His little ones. When we're living in rebellion, and we're saying, no, God, I won't, and it can only be maybe one thing, I'll do all of this, but don't touch this. And we've got that, you know what, right there is where our joy blocks. And it's not till we come and say, God, yes, whatever, anything, I'll surrender. I'll do it Your way. Have my life and tell me what to do. And then it opens the fountain. Full surrender and full obedience brings a sweet peace that cannot be moved by storm and circumstance. I'm going to close with Isaiah 61, and I'll just read these verses to you. Listen to this in light of what we were discussing here today. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And those all sound like very worthy and exciting and necessary parts of spiritual ministry. But listen to this next verse. Actually, it's verse 3. Verse 2 is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. It's Thanksgiving week, and our world will celebrate Thanksgiving, our world around us, I should say, this week. For so many, it just becomes a time of getting together with family, maybe fighting with family a little bit, putting up with family. But it's all about the social aspects. Can I challenge us in our hearts to make this a time of spiritual expression for each one of us? Make it a point in your life this week to, first of all, identify an area that you complain, or catch yourself when you're tempted to complain. And identify that this week and repent of that. Repentance is not a bad word, and it's actually something we should all live in every day of our lives, because we're human. When you find yourself missing the mark, repent. So identify something this week where you're tempted to complain, and change that complaint into a praise. Because I promise you, if you'll count your blessings, you're going to find a lot of things to be thankful for. So do that this week, and maybe some of you have some testimonies you can share when we're done here about some of that. But do that this week. And then secondly, as you go throughout your week this week and you meet other people around you, make it a specific point to let the joy of the Lord become an expression that touches them in some way. And I'd love to hear some testimonies down the road of maybe what came out of that. Give a smile where you maybe wouldn't have, and intentionally do something and see what the Lord does with that. May this joy of the believer be something that is a reality in all of our lives, and may it bring glory to God, as it says there in Isaiah, that He might be glorified. So God bless each of you. Thank you for your attention. I'll turn it back to Brother Nathan.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Carl, for challenging us concerning our joy. And are we letting that fruit of the Spirit work out itself in our lives? Brother Carl was sharing, I thought of the account in the book of Nehemiah when Ezra was reading the law of the Lord to the people, and they hadn't heard it. They weren't aware of all that had been required of them, and they began to realize how far they had fallen short, and they wept and they mourned. And that's the appropriate response when there's a realization of wrongdoing. But then he said, both Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, they said to all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so, as we just heard, how Jesus came to give the oil of joy for mourning. Yes, there's a time for mourning when we are repenting. But He turns that mourning into joy. And we find that joy gives us strength. The joy of the Lord is a strength when we face difficulties. We can, as we heard the stories that Brother Carl shared, that joy can carry us through difficulties, persecutions, all kinds of things that doesn't make sense to the world, and yet it's because of what God has done in our hearts. So thank you for that. We'll open it up and raise your hand if someone would like to share anything or give testimony to the message. Someone get a microphone to you. Brother Kent.
Yes, thank you, Brother Carl, for sharing about joy. You're so right. We can hear so much dire news that maybe we just want to break even. And, okay, so we're not joyful, but we're not completely downcast either. But that possibility that there is that joy, no matter what is taking place in our lives, is worthwhile. I think of Psalm 137 where we're reminded of Israel going into exile, and they've hung their harps upon the willow, meaning they're not going to sing at that point. They didn't feel like they could sing. And I might be stretching it just a little bit. Sometimes I've realized in my own life that if I'm not just finding myself wanting to sing, that I need to check what's wrong. What's wrong? Because it seems like singing to the Lord or a song about Him should, in my high points, be just readily on my lips. But if I'm not singing, what's happened? And so I personally kind of equate joy with that closeness of where I'm at, and why am I allowing circumstances to take away from that opportunity to just freely sing to the Lord. So I appreciate just being asked to think about this topic, Carl. I think it is very relevant. I think that indeed that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if we don't realize that we aren't, let's say, in full joy, you know, I don't know if there is a dividing line between a little joy and a lot of joy, But it does seem like if there is, we need to err on the side of wanting a lot of joy. So thank you.
In the front.
Yeah, thank you, brother, for sharing with us about the fruit of our Christian life, and in particular, joy. And I think joy can be a barometer, a thermometer of where we are spiritually. I think it can be a witness to others around us. It can be almost an attraction. I think it can make the Christian life can be, it's an attractive part of the Christian life. To be able to experience joy in the face of difficult circumstances can help. It's part of our witness of who we are. And I think it's a good thing to think about and meditate on. And thinking about the situation there in Philippi with Paul and I believe Barnabas was in stocks and they were rejoicing in a rather difficult situation. And then God moved in a mighty way. Is there a principle there? I'd like to suggest, is there a principle there that when we are in a tight spot, when we feel like we can't move one way or the other, and if we would take a position of joy, an intentional position of joy, like Paul and Barnabas did, will that allow or cause God to move if our heart is right before Him? I like to suggest that. I've heard teaching along that line and testimonies along that line. I'd just like to give that as something to consider this morning.
Yeah, amen. I think of the time when children of Israel went out to battle and they went forth with singing and the Lord fought the battle for them. Example of that. Anyone else? Brother Ephraim?
Brother Stanley read in Matthew 16, Jesus saying to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I think that is a good foundation with the subject of joy. How many people in this world that what they want, what they really want out of life is just happiness. The pursuit of happiness is so universal, but it's so elusive. So many people are disappointed with, why can't I just have happiness? The problem is, that's their pursuit. And it's a selfish pursuit. And it's not a pursuit where God is first. But when we lay down our life and say, I'm willing to give up anything, willing to give up my life, I'm even willing to die on the cross. Just give me God. Just let me be in line with God and have whatever He gives. And it's in that that God then gives of Himself, which is joy, among all the other things. Testimony of Jesus being joyful in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me find it here. Hebrews 1 verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Many of the translations say the oil of joy above your companions. So, according to that, Jesus was the most joyful person. And I think that's probably, among other things, that's probably one of the things that just drew the crowds. Mm-hmm. And it's a blessing to consider.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.